Let's pray. Our Father, we just commit this time to you. We thank you, Lord, that it is a gift from yourself, that you have a plan and a purpose for each of us to be here. There are words which you have prepared for us. And so we commit our way to you now, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So we continue in our journey through the book of Job. And just to refresh our memories, we began by looking at Job, and we discovered that he was the greatest man of the East, that the scripture doesn't say when he was born, but the best estimate is it was around about the time of Abraham. He certainly lived as long as Abraham, and he was a pastoralist like Abraham. He was commended by God to the devil himself as being a man, a holy man, a righteous man, a godly man. That obviously upset Satan very much, because he immediately mocked that suggestion. He even inferred, or he didn't infer, he simply stated that Job was only what he was and who he was because of what he received from God himself. And that if God took that away, he would mock and curse God to his face. Now, Satan didn't know Job, but God did. And God, knowing his man, knew he could trust him. And so he agreed to take away all the protection and allow Satan to do his worst. He took his flocks, he took his family, he took his servants, he even took his health and his respect in society. But Job did not curse God, as Satan predicted. In fact, he actually worshipped. He said, "Naked I came, naked I will go. Everything I have came from him, everything I have goes to him. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so that was the first view we had of Job. And then we looked at his lament in Job chapter 3, where the pressures of everything that had happened to him obviously bore in upon him. And he went into this very deep lament, even to the point of wishing he'd never been born. Why was I ever conceived? But we saw in this lament something different from what people usually do. Normally we start up here somewhere, feeling sorry for ourselves, and down we go. And we get worse and worse and worse until we really get into the doldrums. But that's where Job started, down there. Why was I ever born? But then slowly he worked his way up. Why didn't I die? Why can't I die now? And then, I'm going to live on. I am going to continue to live. And I am going probably to continue to suffer. But he accepted that situation. And so that was the second session. And then in the third, we looked at the three friends that came to encourage him and support him. They came with preconceived ideas. They came with a fixed mindset. Here was this man that was suffering. Here was this man that was suffering greatly. There's only one explanation for that. He must have sinned greatly. Because in their estimation, that's the way it was. The righteous prosper and the unrighteous suffer. Now, I don't know what world they live in, but it wasn't the same as mine. And Job knew that they were wrong, but he couldn't convince them. The more he affirmed his righteousness, the more vehemently they attacked him, and the more personal the attacks became. And it really wasn't a particularly happy study. But we did take from it the fact that God does not punish us specifically for our sins. God does bring problems into our lives, but he brings them in for a totally different reason. And so now we come to look at today's study. And so we're looking, it's whilst this dialogue was going on between Job and his friends, Job, it's interesting that when you read through it, a lot of Job's comments were directed directly to God or about God, more so than about his friends. And God was working in Job. He wasn't really conscious of it, perhaps, but God was working in Job. God had a purpose and a plan for Job. And so we look at a progressive revelation that came, that comes through this portion, these verses where he is interacting with his friends. God is also interacting with him. The three portions we're going to look at are, the first is in chapter 9, verses 32 to 35. The second is in chapter 16, verses 19 to 21. And the third is in chapter 19, verses 23 to 27. So we begin by looking at Job 19, 32 to 35. And I've headed it, gripped with anxiety. Job is seeking for an umpire. So we'll read through the scriptures first. For he is not a man like me, that I can answer him, that we can take each other to court. There is no mediator between us to lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, so his terror will frighten me no more. Then I would speak and not fear him. But that is not the case. I am on my own. Now that's man's position without God. We're on our own. But as I said, God had a purpose with Job. He is not, verse 32, he is not a man like me that I can answer him, that we can take each other to court. Fallen man thinks he can. Fallen man thinks he's going to call God to account. Not sure how he's going to do it, because we can't even stare down the sun that he created. So how can we stare down the God who created the sun? Job knew that there was no way. He knew that there could be no mutual agreement one-on-one between God and man, because there's no mediator. Verse 33, there's no mediator between us to lay his hand upon us both. He needed a go-between. His three friends were not going to do it for him. And this mediator had to be one who was acceptable to both, able to relate to both, a common friend with both. Marvin Vincent said, there's a craving for mediation in the human heart to which Job here gives voice. Job longed for a mediator. If you have a King James, you'll remember that it said a daysman. I love that word, daysman. This signifies that this person is special. This person is unique. This person is one who stands alone. This person is an arbiter, one who can deal equally with both parties. This one has to be chosen by both parties to be able to arbitrate and to bring a solution. Because Job says, let him take his rod away from me so that his terror will frighten me no more. He acknowledged that everything that happened to him had come from God. And Job is seeking a right relationship with God. There was a time when Job had a happy relationship with God. But that is gone, and he doesn't know why. And so Job, from the very depths of his being, wants to know why. Why has this happened to me? He knows nothing about Satan. He knows nothing about the taunt. He knows nothing about God saying, okay, you can touch him. He knows nothing about any of that. And I guess at this point I can say that for any of us, if something just comes in upon us like a footpath coming up to meet us, we can accept that God has a hand in it all. In verse 35, then I would speak and not fear him. But that is not the case. I'm on my own. He couldn't vindicate himself. And he couldn't plead his cause boldly with God. There had to be another way. And so we move to the second portion in Job 16, verses 19 to 21, headed A Blessed Hope. Verse 19, even now my witness is in heaven, my advocate is on high. We have a whole different tone here. Verse 20, my intercessor is my friend as my eyes pour out tears to God. 21, on behalf of a man he pleads with God as a man pleads for a friend. He is a totally different situation. As I said, although Job had his friends, he was really looking to God. And now he has a flash of hope. Now he has a realization that he has his daysman. There is this one, this advocate. And this witness, this advocate, this daysman is in heaven. His advocate is on high. This advocate is the one who can negotiate between him and God. My intercessor is my friend as my eyes pour out tears to God. If you're following in a different translation, you will almost certainly have different beginning to this verse. It will begin, my friends scorn me as my eyes pour out tears to God. Well, I'm reading today from the NIV. The New English Translation also agrees, as does the New Century Version. The thing about the book of Job is that because it is so old, there's something like 100 words in Job that translators and commentators don't know the dictionary meaning of. They can only, from the context, deduce what that word means. And sometimes the context is also a little obscure, because the whole book is poetic. And so it's not surprising that when you read through different translations of the book of Job, excuse me, you will find variations. But I would venture to suggest that verse 20, my intercessor is my friend as my eyes pour out tears to God, the thought flows that this fits in with these three verses. And on behalf of a man, verse 21, on behalf of a man he pleads with God as one pleads for a friend. The daysman pleading for man with God. We know that daysman. Job's daysman is our daysman. He is our man. He is our advocate on high. 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That verse offends the world, but it comforts us because we know it's true. So we move to the third portion in Job chapter 19. And they've divided this into two portions, verse 23 and 24 to begin with, which is a fervent prayer. Oh, that my words are recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead, or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives. Job longs for his innocence to be recorded, so that even after his earthly life is finished, he can still be vindicated. He doesn't see his existence ending at physical death. And for us, these words are far more significant than they were for Job. For Job, they were a prayer. For us, they're a reality. Job was inspired to pray for God's word. And it has been preserved and it is recorded for us today. And it will continue for all eternity. How has God's word come to us? 2 Peter 1 and 21 tells us that men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed. It came from God. And for about 3,000 years, from the time of Moses until the invention of the printing press in the 1400s AD, every scripture was hand-copied over and over and over again. So accurate were those copies that when the new was finished and it was compared with the old and it was established that it was accurate, the old was disposed of and the new took its place. And that carried on over and over and over and over again for 3,000 years. But an amazing thing happened, and this just really thrills my soul, that the scope of our God, because here's this man, Gutenberg, and he's inventing a moving printing press. Unknown to him and unknown to them, they didn't know Gutenberg, Gutenberg didn't know them, but there were four men who were translating the scriptures into the language of the common people at around about the time that the printing press was being invented. So when the press was there, they had the means to produce the scriptures in volume. And it is said that the first ever work on a printing press was to print the Bible. And it's certainly true that the Protestant Reformation could not have happened without readily available Bibles. God, in his overall control of all things, provided the means for getting large numbers of copies of the Bible into the hands of common people. And so this ages-old prayer of Job's was answered in a spectacular way. Now to the second portion of chapter 19, 25 to 27. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. I've often thought about this, and I've tried to picture it. We've got this mental picture of Job sitting in an ash heap. He's got a piece of broken pottery and he's scraping his skin with it because of the sores, the eruptions on his skin from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. He's in acute physical discomfort. He's got his friends sitting around him, badgering him. And in the midst of it all, he stands up And he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And Job's Redeemer is our Redeemer. We know him. Job knew him. We know him. We know him better than Job knew him. In God's providence and graciousness, we know him even better than Job did. He is alive and he lives in our hearts. He will return and we will see him. Death can't prevent it. Death will either be the usher into his presence, or if he comes for us and calls us to be with him like Elijah, we will go. Death cannot prevent it. He alone is the one we long to see. Job said, how my heart yearns within me. We say, how our hearts yearn within us. I say, how my heart yearns within me. I long to see my Saviour. See him face to face, to see him the way that Thomas saw him and fell on his feet, fell on his knees before his feet and said, my Lord and my God. I have no other desire than that. But there is a word of warning. This is only true for those who know him as Lord and Saviour. It's only true for those who have committed their hearts and lives to him. Only in this life can we make him our Lord and our Saviour. Romans 3:23-24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption that is in Christ alone. As we said before, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There aren't a lot of different religions. There aren't a lot of different ways to get to God. There's only one way, and that way is faith in Christ. Are you sure? Are you as sure as Job? You can be as sure as Job. You can be as emphatic as Job. Do you know with absolute certainty? You can. And you must, or you are lost.